renovations.
I hope you've been enjoying the series so far. Just as a bit of a quick aside, journeying through the story, the narrative of Jonah, one that perhaps many of us have heard before, one that contains a lot of interesting things and also contains some pretty major challenges for us. This evening's message is really focusing on something that I think God has really been teaching, not only me, but I feel in some ways the church, over the last year or so. See, we are a community that exists here at MacChap, but we, as we've been praying, recognizing that we're part of a greater body of Christ, part of a wider church. And so we have a bigger role to play than just what we do here on Sundays or on Fridays or on any other day of the week in various ministries. And so as we reflect tonight on what it means to preach to the city, we need God's strength for that. That's a big role. It's a big task. But we also need God's strength to understand his word for us and how to get to that end goal as well. So let me pray for us before we get into the text for tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. In it, you reveal to us your love, your care, your compassion, your mercy. You also reveal to us that there is a disconnection, there is a brokenness, but there's also a solution, and there is hope in your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, we have a message to proclaim to the world, a message to proclaim to our neighbours, our family members, our friends. And so, Lord, might that message be ever present and ever at the forefront of our hearts and our minds, so that when we recognise that we are tasked with a big role of preaching to the cities, that we go out and step out in confidence and encourage. And so, Lord, use Jonah 3 tonight to unpack that idea, to challenge us and to transform us and transform our understanding. And I ask you would do that by the power of your Spirit. And I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, because recaps are great, and maybe some of you have missed the last few weeks of sermons, this will be a really good way to catch up on what we've covered so far. So we first started in, funnily enough, the first chapter, but we only covered the first three verses. We were looking at this idea of what it means to cultivate a heart that's passionate for God's mission. How do we cultivate that missional heart? And we covered three points. We covered the purpose of God's mission, the cost of God's mission, and the response we should have to the calling to be on God's mission. Our second message, we explored the rest of the chapter, verses 4 to 17, the story that unfolded on the Mediterranean Sea while Jonah is on the ship headed for Tarshish. We saw that this was kind of the culmination of Jonah's fleeing from the Lord. We recognised that his disobedience to God was having an implication on others. We also saw that our mission isn't about us, but it's about the other. And finally, that God often gives mercy and grace to the most unexpected recipients. And so we were challenged to think about our implication if we don't join in on God's mission. We were challenged to think about what it means, where we're sorry, already involved in God's mission, and what sort of motivators do we have for doing that? Are they selfish? Are they for our own gain, or are they honestly for the other? And then reminded that God is the one who gives grace and mercy in the first place. It's not up to us. We don't get to decide who is in and who is out. So in summary, let God be God, and we just simply step out in faith with him. Last week, Bob led us through chapter 2, which is Jonah's prayer when he's in the belly of the fish. Bob really kind of centered on this idea of Scripture and the importance of Scripture, particularly in times of distress and concern. So he ran through Jonah's prayer and exploring all the passages that Jonah had memorized from the Bible. All these points and notes and different elements of different passages that Jonah was just able to bring forth because he was so saturated in Scripture. I mean, he was a prophet, but he was just so saturated in God's Word. And so the challenge for us was, if we find ourselves in similar situations, perhaps not inside the belly of a fish, but in similar situations of distress and anxiety and concern, is our response to come before God and to pray to Him? And to pray to Him in a way that reflects that we are so saturated in Scripture and our understanding of the Bible that our prayers flow forth in some ways, Scripture. So that's where we've come from. That's been our journey so far. And so tonight's message, we finally see the reluctant prophet fulfilling some of his mission. He finally goes to the city of Nineveh. Jonah's task is to preach to the city. That's also our task, isn't it? It's also our task to proclaim God's word to cities and to places and to locations. And so the question I hope to answer tonight is how much of our mission plays out within our context which we are put in. How much of our mission plays out within the context and the places in which God has put us in. And so, you guessed it, we're covering 3 points. These 3 points are place, message, and the sovereignty of God. Place, message, and the sovereignty of God. So we start with place. First 3 verses of Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. With the way this chapter opens, we're reminded of who Jonah is. We're reminded of his office, his role, right? He's a prophet. That characteristic phrase, the word of the Lord came to, is characteristic of prophecy and of prophets receiving a message from God. So we're reminded once again of who Jonah is. But we're also reminded of that point I made back in the first sermon, that God is the one who has initiated the conversation in the first place. Right? Jonah's been spat up onto the beach. He's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs and being like, I should probably go to Nineveh now. No, Jonah's probably thinking, heck, I was just in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. What do I do now? Probably should obey God. But God is the one who initiates the conversation. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And so I think the author is skillfully using this really similar opening in chapter 3 to chapter 1 to put ourselves in a comparison frame of mind, either or. Right? The author wants us to think about who is pre-fish Jonah versus who is post-fish Jonah. We see that there was disobedient Jonah and now obedient Jonah. Well, somewhat. When we get to chapter 4, we see that Jonah's a bit reluctant about his obedience in the first place, but I won't spoil next week's message. But there's also a difference in how chapter 3 starts, isn't there? Did you notice that? Instead of go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it for its wickedness has come before me, it's go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Right, in chapter 1, God was crystal clear about what he expected of Jonah. He gave him specifics. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach against it because it's wicked. Jonah heard that loud and clear. He's like, thanks, no thanks. I'm going to Tarshish. This time, God's saying to Jonah, go, further instruction will follow. Go and just trust me that I have a plan for this city. I have a plan for the message you will give. Just go. Just get up and move. It reminds us that God's mission is in his hands, not Jonah's. And so God will do what he intends to do and will fulfill what he intends to fulfill. And so Jonah is to go to Nineveh. And he obeys the word of the Lord and he goes to Nineveh, which is referred to as a very large city, taking 3 days to go through it. I think what this does is remind us, or perhaps introduce us to, the idea that place is important. Where Jonah is sent to is important. See, if we think of Jonah, who he is in his context, he's a prophet. Most prophets are prophets to their own people. Jonah was meant to be and was originally a prophet to the Israelites, to the Israelite kings. But he's been tasked now to go, to step out of his own culture, to step out of his traditions, out of his religion, into a culture of the other. But remember, not just the other, right? These are the enemies of God, the Assyrians. These are people who have been destroying and having such a destructive and incredible impact on the people of God that they fear the Assyrians profusely and like profoundly. They don't like the Assyrians. The Assyrians are this pretty major superpower. And so Jonah is called to go to that type of people, a people of a different culture, of a different religion, a different tradition, most likely a different language. Step out of his comfort zone to go to a city. Nineveh would have likely been a pretty big cultural hub, right? Pretty major city, full of ideas, full of knowledge, full of different things being passed around, trade, business. It's this cultural hub. If you want an idea to get around, you go somewhere where it's a hub of people, where thousands of people live and exist so your message can spread. You don't go to the small villages where there are only a few people there. You might, but the effectiveness won't be there. And so Nineveh is being called to the city, to a cultural hub full of people who are vastly different from him. I think that speaks into our missional practice. It speaks into the fact that we are called to go to cities as well. Join me in Acts 1 verse 8, if you can read it up on the slide behind me. This is the words from Jesus to the disciples after he is resurrected and has been hanging out with them for a bit of time before he's ascending into heaven. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, you're going to have power. And he wants them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The progression of place, I think, is important here. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, hey, you've been in Jerusalem for enough, go head off to a place that you've never even heard of, that you don't even know where it is or if it exists, but I want you to just go there. You may not know the language, but just trust me, the Holy Spirit's in you, you can speak tongues now, and go to a culture that you don't understand. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, stay in Jerusalem where there are people that you understand, a culture you understand, traditions you understand, a religion you very much understand. Following a super tumultuous period after Jesus dying and resurrecting, and be my witnesses there first. Be my witnesses there first in a city, in this cultural hub, then off to Judea and Samaria, also places that would have been pretty culturally understandable for the disciples and the new Christians, and then off to the ends of the earth. That's the same for us, isn't it? We come to a church that's in Marsfield or Eastwood, whichever the postcode gives you, right? We also perhaps mostly live within a 5-kilometre radius of the church. That means we're within a particular local government area. What if we implanted ourselves within the Acts 1 passage? It would read like this. And you will be my witnesses in Ryde, in all Sydney and Newcastle, and to the ends of the earth. Right? If we think of Samaria as a place that's the distance of here to Newcastle, that's kind of the picture that Jesus is giving us. Ryde is kind of where we are now. Sydney is our broader area, and Newcastle's further abroad, and then to the ends of the earth. God has given purpose to place. You may think it's a coincidence that you live where you live, but if God is sovereign over all things, he's sovereign over where you decided to live. And so he wants to use you where you live, where you work, where you study, where you are part of sports clubs or various other groups. God wants to use you where you are already placed. You may have a calling that's like Jonah's. You may have this sense that God is calling you to a far-flung place that's separated and different from your culture. But if that isn't the case, then being disciple makers and being part of God's mission means doing that where you already are. In all the areas that you exist in and live in and work in and all the rest of that. Place is important. I want to share a quick story. Many of you are probably already aware of it, but down the road, a few kilometres down there, was an estate called Ivanhoe. Ivanhoe Estate was a government housing area that was a community of people that had moved in because of all the government housing, and over time it had really gone downhill, really quick. But the Salvation Army saw an opportunity to speak into and have an impact into that community. And they didn't just say, oh, let's go in every now and then, we'll offer some programs and some resources and some support, and then we'll step back out. They recognized that place was important. And so they decided to move people in there to live with the community. That was number 47. Over the years that the Salvation Army was there, the entire estate was transformed profoundly. Crime rates were driven so low because of the impact that the Salvation Army were having, that God was having an impact in that community, that it transformed. That is the power of place and recognizing place is part of God's mission. Where you are has purpose. Point number two, the message. This is in verses 4-5. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God and the fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Jonah begins his three-day journey, right? It's a big city, so he travels a day's journey in to Nineveh. He proclaims his message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. If you were taking stock of the great evangelistic messages, I can't imagine you'd be picking Jonah, right? 40 more days and the city's going to be overthrown. Well, that gets me excited. Gets me excited to repent, doesn't it? Boy, that sounds terrible, right? Like, if he was meant to go and preach against the city, he's doing it. Right? 40 more days, there's a time frame, and then there's destruction coming. But it's a little bit more nuanced than that. See, in our English translations, we have that word overthrown. And when we read that, we have all that connotation of destruction and the kind of the whole city being thrown apart and destroyed. But the original Hebrew being used there, the Hebrew root word, can mean two things, perhaps really helpfully. Perhaps intentionally. It first means to turn over, which is to destroy. The word hapak, which is the root word, was used to refer to Sodom in Genesis 19. That was going to be turned over and destroyed. But the word can also mean turn around or turn back, meaning repentance. And so where we see kind of this message that's depressing, doom and gloom, destruction, there's this double meaning going on. There's consequences for wickedness, but there's also hope in repentance. And the Ninevites would have heard this. They would have understood that distinction. Because, right, we see their response, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They hear the message and they believed Jonah at his word. Because there's consequence for wickedness, but there's also hope in repentance. In some ways, that's a little bit of a template for our message, isn't it? A template for the message that we are to proclaim in the places God has put us in. Plainly, our message is the gospel, isn't it? Right, this book, right, is the revelation of God's story and desire to bring all things back into restoration and redemption and relationship with Him, including all people. He wants to bring all people into relationship with Himself. But there's something in the way, and that is sin, and that's our disconnection from God. And so this whole story culminates in Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection, and Jesus kind of paying the price for us. And so perhaps we could summarize our message with Romans 3:23-25. Which says, all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Consequence for wickedness, you've fallen short, all have sinned, you've fallen short of God's glory. There is hope in repentance. We are justified freely by God's grace because of the redemption that's come through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel in three verses. That's the message we have to proclaim in our places. If that's our message to proclaim, that there is both brokenness and a hope in repentance, we can step out in power because that's what God has given us. That's what God has given us as the message to proclaim. So remember that, Romans 3, 23, 25, or any of the Gospels, any of the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And we move on to the third point, right? A sovereign God. If we have a recognition that there is purpose in place for our mission, we have our message, right? We've got that, we've got our gospel by our side, then we acknowledge that there's a sovereign God. Verses 6 to 10. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Right? Jonah's message is proclaimed. The people respond. They believe. They put on sackcloth. The warning then reaches the king. The king of Nineveh. And do you notice the interesting kind of movement that happens in verse 6? Right, the king, he rises from his throne. He steps up, he gets up and rises from his throne. One visible representation that he's stripping back his earthly authority. He then pulls off his royal robes. That's a pretty big representation of your earthly authority, isn't it? Takes those off, he then puts on the sackcloth. The attire of repentance. Instead of then going back to sit on his throne, he then moves away and sits down in the dust. It's this incredible humbling of this enemy, evil, likely evil, violent king, from this earthly power to being humbled by this proclamation of consequence for wickedness and hope in repentance. The king is so humbled by the act that he makes a decree for the whole city, for all people. His decree reflects that he understands Jonah's words aren't just Jonah's words, but they're God's words. He recognizes that it isn't just Jonah speaking to them, it's God himself speaking to them. And so he then calls the people to call upon God. Think back to the story back on the ship with the sailors. They were calling upon their gods, weren't they? And then eventually moved to calling upon Yahweh. It's a similar picture. The king is telling the people to cry out to God that he may relent, that he may have compassion, just as the sailors, as they're about to toss Jonah overboard, are like, please don't hold us accountable for this. Please give us compassion and mercy, because we know this is wrong. And so the king says, cry out to God that he may relent and that we would not perish because we have been evil. We have been violent. And so he says, turn away from all your evil ways. Give them up. Give up your evil ways and your violence. And he recognizes that there is hope. He says, who knows, God may yet relent. It's a sense of like uncertainty, right? It's like, who knows? I don't know. This Ninevite king doesn't know Yahweh personally, but he's hopeful. He's hopeful in a merciful God. just as the sailors were. It reminds us a little bit, because God relents, He acknowledges what's happened, and He forgives them, He gives mercy and compassion to the people, and it reminds us that God is sovereign over what happened. God was in control the whole time over what happened. See, we'll see in chapter 4 next week that Jonah is a little bit apprehensive about the Ninevites receiving mercy in the first place. It wasn't his desired outcome for the Ninevites. But despite Jonah's best efforts not to even go to Nineveh in the first place, God was always fulfilling his purposes. God wasn't going to get tripped up by a human. He's not going to get tripped up by us. So remember that God is sovereign over everything. Most importantly, sovereign over the mission. Think about the Ninevites in your life. See, if it were up to me, the Ninevites in my life, in my context, wouldn't receive mercy or compassion. I'd probably be very much like Jonah, angry and frustrated. But hey, thank God it's not up to me. It's up to a God who is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's the depiction we get of God in chapter 4. This is the God we follow. A God who says, it's not up to you. It's not whether you like them or not. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll bring mercy and compassion to whom I desire to bring mercy and compassion to. But it also reminds us that the Ninevites' salvation or their repentance or whatever we want to call it wasn't in the hands of Jonah in the first place. It wasn't Jonah's responsibility. And we should recognize that people's eternal destiny is not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. God's the one in control of people's eternal destiny. Our job is simply to go and to proclaim the message and to leave it in His hands. That can be tough sometimes. I've probably shared this story many times over my time being here at MacChat, but I'll share it again because it's particularly relevant to this idea. When I was far from God out of high school, I had a really close friend of mine who really had an impact on calling me back to faith, calling me back to repentance and to recognize that God had a plan and a purpose for me. This guy was like a brother to me. I mean, spiritually he was. But we were so close and so connected because of that relationship, because of that commitment. But then he himself began this journey of doubt and disbelief, and eventually culminated in him walking away from faith altogether. Now, for such a long time, I felt the weight of that. I felt personally responsible for him. Because I'm like, he had done for me that great task of calling me back to faith. I had to do the same, right? I had to pick up what he had done and do for him. And when he wasn't responding, boy oh boy, I could feel the weight of that. It's like, I was receptive, why couldn't he be receptive? And then when he eventually walked away from faith and kind of threw in the towel, I really felt the weight of that. Because I was like, man, he was my responsibility, I had to do the same thing for him. But so many people said to me, he's not in your hands, he's in God's hands. His eternal destiny isn't up to me, it's up to God. God has a plan and purpose for him. Now, even today, I don't think he's walking with the Lord. But I know God has a plan and purpose for him. I don't have a lot to do with him. I don't really have anything to do with him anymore. But I trust that God has got him. So I don't know about you, but if there are people in your lives who are in a similar place, whether friends, family members, work colleagues who you've been praying for years and years and years, people that who have come from faith and have walked away from it, you've been praying for them for years, for years, for years. Let me start by saying it is hard to relinquish that responsibility. It's hard to let go. But the responsibility of where people's walk with God is God's responsibility, right? God has people in His hands. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person. He knows that. If He's sovereign over everything, He is sovereign over all people. And so I would encourage you and I would implore you to relinquish those people and entrust them to God. Don't stop praying for them, absolutely. Keep praying for them. Pray in perseverance and push for prayer for them. But don't bear the burden of feeling like it's your responsibility for their salvation, because it's not. That's God's. So in some way, once again, let God be God, and you just trust Him. In some ways, it's the whole message of the Bible, right? So to summarize the 3 points that we've covered, right? Place is important. Place has purpose in our mission. We have a message. The message is the gospel, right? That there is consequence for wickedness and there is hope in repentance. And thirdly, that God is sovereign over the result. We don't need to be the most eloquent preachers of the gospel. We don't need to be the next Billy Graham or whatever. We just need to step out in faith and in confidence that God has a plan and purpose for not only our proclamation, but on those we are seeking to reach. So, what do we do? The question we get to at the end of every sermon in some ways is, what do we do with it? Well, 2 things. The first is, if place is important, cultivate a prayer life that recognizes that you understand place as important. Pray that God would utilize you wherever you are. Where you live, where you work, where you study, where you go to school. Pray continually that God would use you as an effective tool for disciple making in that place. Do it so frequently that it becomes a habit in your prayer. Because when it becomes habit in your prayer, it then slowly becomes habit in life. If we are so meditating on this one idea of that place is important, I want to be used as a disciple maker where I am, if that's so constant, our actions begin to look like that because we're so fervently praying for it and God responds to fervent prayer, committed prayer. So, I'm going to give you an opportunity to participate in this because audience participation is good. So, I've got a prayer that I'm going to pray, and I want you to repeat it after me. If you want to use this prayer as a template for your own kind of beginning of this kind of cultivating a prayer about place, feel free to come and grab it off me, or use it to construct your own, I don't mind. But I'm going to read through this prayer and break it up into little bits, and I want you to repeat it after me. Make sense? Cool. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have put me in a particular place for Your purpose. I am where I am in life, at work, at uni, at school, for Your kingdom and for Your glory. Help me to see my place as an important part of Your mission. And use me in my place to make disciples. Amen. So, cultivate that prayer life. Be praying that God would utilize you to be a disciple maker. But if we have a message to proclaim, you want to know that message pretty well, right? So get equipped to understand the gospel deeply. Whether you use Romans 3, 23 to 25 as your basis for understanding the gospel, do so. The rest of the book of Romans can give you heaps more depth and meat to your understanding of the gospel. Read through it. Or read a commentary on Romans. If you want a tool to even unpack the gospel with someone, there's a helpful thing called Romans Road. You can Google it. There's a number of verses that are pulled directly from Romans that are an easy way to walk someone through the message of the Bible. Understand your message. But if this whole notion of disciple making doesn't make any sense to you, you're like, Mike's been banging on about disciple making, I don't get it, then find some resources that speak directly into discipleship and disciple making. Whether it's a book or a Bible study, utilize the resources that are available to you. No doubt if you were to Google search or do a search in Koorong the word discipleship, there would be thousands of books It's a pretty major topic in Christian literature. One book on that idea, we've been having a little bit of a look in our Monday night Bible study. It's called Multiply. It's written by Francis Chan. The little blurb on Qumran about multiply is this. 1 + 1 + 1. Every copy of Multiply is designed to do what Jesus did. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples until the world knows the truth of Jesus Christ. That's a bit of a snapshot of what Multiply seeks to do. It seeks to do that within the context of relationship and a discipleship kind of relationship. So if there's someone that you know that you want to kind of walk through this whole process so that they themselves become a disciple that then makes disciples, utilize Multiply. Or any other form of book that basically is on about what it looks like to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples so that the whole world knows who Christ Jesus is. Because that is our mission. And we do that within our context. So I pray that we would be people, we would be individuals in a church that see our place as important. We would see the purpose in where God has put us. That we would so understand the message that we're to bring that it just kind of flows out of us, both through speech and action. But finally, that in all of that, we wouldn't begin to think it's on us, but we would acknowledge God is sovereign over it all. God has got it under control. He has a plan and a purpose. Let God be God, and simply you just step out and walk out of those doors and be a disciple maker. It takes commitment. It takes hard work. But we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. So go with that confidence and that courage that you have God's Spirit with you in power and in guidance and in strength to equip you to do that disciple making. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you invite us to be on your mission. That you invite us to be part of your work in the world, and in some ways invite us to be part of what you've encouraged us to pray for, that your kingdom would come here as it is in heaven. And so help us to be kingdom builders. Help us to be disciple makers, acknowledging that you have put us in a certain place for a purpose, that you want to utilize us within the places that we live, within the communities that we work in, within the schools that we are part of and the universities we attend. Lord, help us to have confidence in our message. Help us to have depth of understanding in our message so that it flows freely from us because we're so saturated in it. And Lord, help us to just entrust all of it to you. To step out in confidence and in courage because you're the one with the plan and purpose, not us. People's salvation isn't our responsibility, but it is yours. And so we entrust all the people that we are seeking to reach, all the people that we have been praying for and continue to pray for, we entrust them and place them into your hands. And we ask that you would be continually at work through us, by your Spirit, to be kingdom builders and disciple makers. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.